Lord, the tremendous love you have for your people, Lord, and the delight that you take when we have loved one for another. All we appreciate, Lord, your goodness, Lord, your way is the right way, and we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray you remember those who are represented here, Lord, and maybe those who should be here and are not. And Lord, we pray you'll just reach out and bring them in, Lord. Remember the battle, Lord. Many grow weary. Many slip and fall. Like the 99 are safe, Lord, but there's one that is wounded. And we pray, Lord, you'll reach out tonight. Thou art a God of forgiveness and of mercy. And we praise you, Lord. Remember the weak, Lord, among us that struggle and fall and struggle and fall, Lord. Help us always to be reaching out, Lord. We praise your name. We praise your name. Remember them, Lord. Forgive their sins, their shortcomings. And encourage their hearts, we pray. Yes, Lord. Put the burden of them on the church, I pray. Remember our nation tonight, Lord, because it is in such sad shape, Lord. Help us not to be blinded, not to lose our perspective as things grow more and more hellish, Lord, but always to be mourning and crying out to Thee, Lord, that You would restore righteousness to the United States of America and the fear of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to see things straight, Lord, and not to be warped by group opinion, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Remember us tonight, Lord, that each and every one will receive just that thing that he or she needs, Lord. Just that thing, Lord, that they will go away from here. Maybe they've already received it, Lord. We pray that it will just take root, Lord, and grow and distill until it bears fruit. Bless the children in the children's schools, we pray. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, Bob and I were talking before the Sunday school opening this morning. He couldn't talk for weeping. And I saw that he had a great burden for God's people. And I asked him if he might either share or bring the word tonight. He told me tonight that he felt he would rather share. And so he did. And what a good word last night. As I lay in a comatose state that passes for sleep, I felt the Lord speak to me that He really cares, just as we do for the weak of our families, that He cares. And I know one of my great shortcomings is that I'm so intent on moving forward. Praise the Lord. I'm intent on total victory for the church. No stopping. But whenever we're in a battle like that and pressing forward, there are many who grow wounded, who hurt, who get hurt, who get, how should you say, left. And I need to, and I think we all need to be reminded from time to time, God cares, and He wants them to be fervent. He wants them to be strong in the Lord. And I don't know what to do. I believe my role is to do what God has put on my heart to do. But still, we must be conscious of the fact that many stumble and fall. And Bob's word is right. It is. He was talking this morning before the opening where Paul said, they were cut out of the tree because of unbelief, and you were grafted into their place. Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear, and don't be puffed up. And that's right. We need to realize that God just doesn't cast people aside, that He cares. And that we need to be always conscious of that tremendous need as the church goes forward, pressing into new areas. As God brings us up, and I enjoy the new courses that Stan is bringing choruses of war. Those are being given by the Spirit. Are you writing those, Stan? See, they're coming forth all over the body of Christ. We're in a change, a spiritual conflict. And I'm sure when Israel went over Jordan that there were many who were faint-hearted, there were many who were wounded, there were many who were killed. And we need to not take the attitude that, well, tough beans, you know, fend for yourself. But really, like Bob says, turn the other cheek and just keep a good attitude before the Lord and pray and not respond with rejection. That's a good point. That's a good point. Not respond with rejection, but respond with the idea, come on, you're still invited. You're still, the Lord wants you to come and loves you and is ready to work with you. Just going to have to grow, I guess, above one another's shortcomings and our own shortcomings until what people do not bother us. We absorb them and hope that they absorb our frailties and thereby establish the bond of peace, watching carefully that no root of bitterness spring up. There's no question about it. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. This world is no picnic. It's difficult for everyone, saint and sinner alike. And we're trying to do what God wants us to do, to press forward. And many are not going to make it. They're going to stumble. They're going to find it too rich for their blood. And our attitude, as Bob pointed out, is not, well, if you try harder, you could have made it, and poo on you. Yeah? But it's got to be a recognition that God is grieved. God is concerned. He doesn't take that attitude. But we all know when it's our child that is in trouble. If it's someone else's, we figure, you know, reading the paper about somebody's kid set fire to the national forest, and they say, try him as an adult, put him in jail. But when it's your boy that set fire to the national forest, you don't feel that way. You feel he's just a baby. Or he didn't know, or he got in with the wrong crowd. And then we make excuse after excuse. Isn't that so? And God wants us that way with one another, is not being so quick to say, well, they deserved it. We knew they'd never make it anyway. But God cares. He cared about Adam and Eve when they fell. He cares about people today. And doesn't rejoice because we're strong and they're weak, but rather would have us share every way that we can and bear endlessly with people because who knows what God will do with someone if we don't get too rambunctious here. He might make them a tremendous saint. Praise the Lord. And then we'll be glad that we didn't get too carried away. Puffed up, I believe, was the word you used. So we appreciate that good word, Bob. And tell them that you can say you were a great blessing to the church in Poway. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been studying in Hebrews. I think we should continue there. We'll read chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It seems anymore when I get on a passage, I get stuck there. But that's what I seem to do anymore. But it's not by design. It's just seems to be the way it breaks. Alright, Hebrews 2 verses 6 through 10, and here we go. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we talked this morning about what is man that thou art mindful of him? And what is the first thing that God said concerning man? He is to be, man is to be in the image of God. And the second thing, that he is male and female, and that's what we're talking about, what Bob's talking about, the fact that man is not so constituted that he can operate alone. He's not constituted that way. He's the dependent creation. When we try to be independent of God and man, we are not being true to what we are. And we may amuse ourselves for a while with the arts and sciences or golf or whatever is our thing. But there is no lasting contentment or achievement for man by himself. He is not made that way. He has not been made male or female. He was made male and female. He is an incomplete creation without another. He is incomplete without God. He is incomplete without other people. This is not so with the angels. They are kind of freewheeling situations. One angel, God doesn't dwell in the angels. There's not that capacity for relationship in any other creature except man. He finds contentment only in relationships. And sometimes it takes his entire life to find that. He may become enamored or something. He may be trying to get a gold medal in the Olympics. If I get that gold medal, I'll reach nirvana. If I can get my doctorate, if I can make my first million, if I can clean and jerk 350 pounds, whatever his goal is, he feels, when I reach that goal, I'll have it made. And so often we come to the end of our lives before we realize they are toys. And the only deep contentment that there is in relationships with God and our families, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, and especially in the body of Christ, where there's a tremendous, tremendous relationship. We think we would be happy alone with our street of gold. No way. It's people. The street of gold's no good unless you have somebody to walk on it with you. Praise the Lord. How long it takes us to learn that. Well, that's the way God has made us, is male and female. We're just no good by ourselves. We may try, and we may pride ourselves on our individuality, our rugged individualism, but it's a bravado. It won't last in the clinches. It's a put-on for other people to see. And when we're alone, we're lonely. Unless we're sick, are so warped inside that we've become a little god, a little wandering star. And the third thing God said is fruitfulness. And these all come about naturally, but to find out you'll have to get this morning's tape. There's nothing you can do. You can't tie them on you like tying an orange on a Christmas tree. That's not how you bear fruit. It's not external. It has to do with the incisions and graftings. And what's the fourth thing? And he has dominion. Now, you notice in the part that we read, when the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them not to neglect their salvation. What is on his mind is dominion, this last element, because you notice he says, verse 5, verse 3 of Hebrews 2, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Whenever the writers wrote, that's something on their mind, and the best way to interpret the Bible is try to pray to God and use your brains to think, what is this man saying, rather than trying to get key verses. Now, God uses key verses and speaks to us from verses and sometimes takes them out of context. That's God's prerogative. He can do that. He can use the Bible mystically. But this, just looking at it from the natural, this writer of Hebrews had a theme. He had a burden somewhere he was going. And these people were neglecting being man, especially in this area of dominion. And in verse 7, it says, thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. And in verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. You see how that's expanded. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says he'd have dominion over the fish of the sea and the flowers and whatever. But now we are getting the spiritual. These move toward a transcendent state. They start off image of God meant to be born of woman. But that is only a germinal statement. When God has his kingdom full blown, this is what man will be. He'll be in the image of God. He'll be one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. They will be fruitful. The vine, Israel, shall blossom, bud, and fill the face of the earth with fruit. And they shall have dominion not just over the dogs and the horses, but over everything. Everything. Now, to neglect your salvation, we live in a contest all the time. We are being challenged by spirits who wish to rule. And that's why we have the concept of the overcomer. You are being challenged by spirits all the time. Spirits that wish to rule. They come in the form of sin. Now their desire is to sin. And the idea is to get you to sin. He that commits sin is the what? Servant. Servant. When there's a servant, there's a master. No one ever masters sin. No human being ever masters sin. Because you're created to be in God's image. When you sin, it is because you are doing the will of another. And so the program of salvation is to make you a man in the generic sense, to make you in God's image, to teach you that union with God and with other people that is essential to the kingdom, to make you fruitful so that your life is not spent in barrenness, where you came into the world and go out and nobody's changed. Where you come into the world, when you go out, you leave many people with the image of Christ working in them that would not have been true had you not been born. If you leave this world and no other human being is more coming near to being man, from your being here, you are an unfruitful creature. Whatever you accomplish, because God is creating man in the image of himself, which is the image of Jesus. He's the image of God. And that's what God is after. And when things are not going that way, God gets all excited and he begins to cultivate the earth with a big hoe and cultivate your life and mine with a big hoe, because our part, one-fourth of why we are here, is so that the image of Christ will be brought forth in other people. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a preacher. Dorcas did it by sewing clothes. But her clothes were sewn, they aided and abetted the apostles and others who in turn were preaching the word. And by this ministry, Dorcas was causing Christ to be formed in people. She was not barren. She was fruitful. When she died, it threw the church into an uproar. And they said, Dorcas is dead, and look at what she was able to do. And it had a direct impact on the church. We're not talking about preaching. We're not talking about any good thing that you go out and tie something on the Christmas tree. We're talking about the impact of your life on other people is either gathering for Christ or it's scattering against Christ. There is no middle ground. You are having an impact on this world. And if you go to your grave and there's not one human being that has been helped along in these four areas in the image of God to learn this dependence and to be fruitful himself and to have dominion, then your life has been without fruitfulness. Say, how do I do this? You have to get this morning's tape to find out. No, you don't do it extraneously. Trees multiply by casting their fruit with the seed in it. And when you are a fruitful person in Jesus, there is seed in that fruit that is contagious. It other people feel and see. It's a highest form of witnessing probably that there is, although there is a time for the verbal witness and there is a time for miracles. There is a time for the precise and defined witness where you go forth to witness, but it's subsumed under fruit bearing. It's a part of fruit bearing and witnessing on the highest level, I think, is when people pick up what you are. Has that ever happened to anybody? Have you ever run into someone that was godly and it was at a time in your life when you were floundering or dealing with a weakness or something, and they put something into you? Has that ever happened to you? They may never hear about it or know about it, but it was something, it was more even than an example, oh, that's included. It was something that came across from them to you. I remember one time I was having bad problems with nightmares, and this was many years ago. And I hated to go to sleep at night. I had these gruesome, ghoulish, demonic nightmares. And Dr. Wyatt from the Wings of Healing in Portland, Oregon, he's long gone now. Is that program still going, the Wings of Healing? Is that still on the air? It is? Well, huh? His wife does it? Well, Dr. Wyatt's gone now. Dr. Wyatt was in a meeting where I was down in San Diego in the tent. Brother Dahl had Dr. Wyatt down there, Thomas Wyatt from the Wings of Healing in Portland. And he was testifying about something. And I'll tell you, courage went out from him. It hit me. That was the end of the nightmares. Now, he never knew that. I never told him. It was an intangible. It was something that happened in the course of events. But somewhere, God had created courage in him. Courage. Jesus is a man of tremendous courage. Tremendous courage. Boy, he's the most courageous of all men that have ever lived. And there is courage in Jesus Christ. Just plain courage. He's a scared of nothing, you know. And that had been developed in Dr. Wyatt. And just at that time when I was in his vicinity, that fruit was cast from him and there was seed in there. And it was planted in me. It was communicated from him. And that was the end of the nightmares. So if we We do not go through this world alone. And the more we give ourselves to Jesus and bear fruit of the image of God. The fruit is the image of God. See, Adam and Eve were reproducing. When they were fruitful, they were reproducing the image of God that had been created in them. And that fruit, as it matures in us, it has to, by nature, touch other people. You can't give what you don't have. You can't preach platitudes and build Christ in people. You can only build Christ in people. You can only give what you have. You can teach, you can orient them mentally to what to expect. But as far as creating Christ in people, you cannot give them what you don't have. If that fruit is in you, is not in you, they will not pick it up. They may get a head full of doctrine, a head full of knowledge, but they will not pick up a thing like courage or faith or perseverance or holiness. Any attribute of God they will not pick up, because these things you don't learn and then do. They come by grafting, by a process of a cutting made in you, and then that life enters into you from another person, and it takes root in you and begins to grow. So to go through life without being fruitful is to be barren before God, and the end of that person is in the hands of God. That's all. He can decide, well, they're worth saving, we'll work with them. He can do as he says in John 15, they're cast in the fire. But God is interested in fruitfulness. It's nothing we strain to do. All we do is, like Paul said to Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things, that your profiting may appear to all. You'll save yourself, and you'll save those who hear you. Praise the Lord. Glory. Now, this last one, dominion, has, they all have importance, but it has special importance. Because, you see, there are spirits who resent man with an insane resentment. Spirits that are characterized by jealousy and envy. They're angelic. At one time they were lords of the creation. And they rebelled against the Father. They said, we will not do what you say. And Satan, the adversary, was their leader. He's called an adversary because he resists God's will. His nature is in us. That's why we're rebellious. He resists God's will, so he's the adversary, Satan the adversary. Now you see that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. You want to know what life is about? This is what it's about. You go looking for other sources of action, you get off the track. This is what runs the world. This is why Beirut and the politics and all these things are only symptoms. They are not where the action is. This is where the action is. No man is going to save the United States. I don't care who he is. It could be Abraham Lincoln come back from the dead, and I say that with all reverence, but he's not going to save the United States, because the battle is not good men against bad men. It is the people against their enemy, which is Satan. You see that in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that's where we need compassion. That's where I need compassion. I have very short patience with the weak. Well, I'll confess it. It's good for the soul. I am not as patient with the weak as I should be. I'm sure of that. And I hope there's others in the body who have a lot more patience with the weak than I do. And I'm certain that there is no man has at all. Praise the Lord, one has one thing and one has another. And I find it difficult to be patient with the weak, because especially and almost exclusively if I think they're not trying. Now, if I think they're trying, yes, I'll give myself credit. If I think somebody's trying, I'll really, huh? But if I think somebody's being nonchalant about a thing, and they're not even trying, and they're just weak and simpering around and looking for self-pity, my patience is about as long as a wavelength of ultra-high frequency radioactive waves. It's very short. And I think this way, my life has not been easy, and I don't see anybody around picking up after me. And I figure, if I've been on my own since quite an early age, and I know others here have too. And brother, if you didn't get up earlier and fight harder, you just too bad. And nobody shed any tears. My parents were gone. They were not dead, but they were unable to help me. And it was do or die. Now, I know that's not an altogether balanced viewpoint, because God says, telling us to be generous, He says, remember who gives you the power to gain wealth. And God gave me the brains and the ambition to go through school. And it wasn't because I was good. It was because God gave me that drive and the ability to do academic work. I wasn't handicapped mentally. I could do college work, and I had the drive. And I know, so despising people who do not have that drive or the ability, that's nowhere. Right? Because the Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? And I think the same thing is true of us spiritually. There's some, they hear the word, and they grab it, and they grow, and it's irresistible. And then others hear it, and they fool around, and they waffle, and they stagger off sideways. And I just have to learn to have a more compassionate attitude. On some, I just have to learn to have a more compassionate attitude, because they don't have that drive to succeed. They don't have it. And I think that God has put in the body of Christ, I think Bob is a good example. I wouldn't try to imitate his act, Bob. I couldn't do it. Because it isn't an act, it's genuine, and it came forth from him. And it's a genuine burden that he has. That he really feels the need for those, and there's no judgment, like if they weren't so lazy they could do it. That's my attitude. You know, I go, get up, what do you think this world is? Get up and fight. What's hindering you? You know, what are you going to do? Lay there and let people walk on you? That's my attitude. That's a great attitude. That's a wonderful bedside manner. Come climb out of the sack and make room for somebody that's sick. But somebody told me one time, said if a person says they hurt, they hurt. And there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. If they say they hurt, they hurt. Even if they made it up, they'll end up hurting. Down the line, sooner or later, they'll convince themselves they hurt. So we have to deal with the hurt and not what ought to be. The shoulds and the oughts are very powerful, and they take a lot of prayer. Praise the Lord. The shoulds and the oughts are very heavy-duty gentlemen, and they need a lot of prayer. So when he says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we've got to realize some are going to do it, and they're going to be blessed for having done it, because the rewards go to the overcomer, and others are not going to do it. They're going to be weak in the Lord and worry about their own might rather than God's power, then that's the way they're going to do. So what do? We don't stop the advance of the army and try to get everybody happy. That's nowhere. That's not God's will. And we don't, on the other hand, leave them for the coyotes or something. Leave them to die. We have to have ministries in the body that reach out and say, come on, you can do it. Others are doing it. And this 50-11 times, because the next morning they'll be back in the same situation. So there's that ministry in the body, and it's just as important as any others, because when these lose, it is God who loses. It is God who loses. When we're not hundredfold Christians, it is God who loses, and He cares. God cares. He's just not interested in His fair-haired overcomers. He's interested in all, and especially, I think, the weak and the handicapped. Because that's the way human parents are. They'll put 10 times the devotion in a handicapped child that they will in a healthy one. And I'm sure that we being evil are like that. How must God feel toward His handicapped saints? So the shoulds and the oughts will have to go the way of all flesh, and we just have to do with what is and just pray that God will bring forth ministry that will help and encourage the saints. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we're up against. We're not up against human shortcomings in the battle. The human shortcomings represent defeat because of this adversary. We are not wrestling against people who don't like us. The government, the Republicans, whoever it might be, that's not our adversary. The communists, that's not our adversary. It is the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is against mankind, but against principalities. It doesn't say we wrestle against demons. It doesn't say we wrestle against angels. It says we wrestle against principalities. That is, a principality, and the Greek word here is archon, represents a ruler. Rulership. These spirits were spirits that governed the creation. They governed heaven. They were rulers. Angels of tremendous stature, intelligence, majesty, wisdom, speed. They make us look like dust, grains of dust. Make a grease spot out of us with just poof like that, and we'd be gone. That's true. They have that power. They are majestic creatures. They are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. The King James somewhat obfuscates the meaning here. It's talking about archons in the spiritual realm, great lords of darkness. Now, they had it made in the shade. They were rulers, and they rebelled against God. Satan was you know the damage that Satan does, and he's just one cherub. Just one cherub. He's just a cherub, that's all. He's not a force like Jesus Christ. He's just an example of what a cherub is like. And God has cherubim, plural. And Satan, for all the damage that he has done to mankind for 6,000 years, is just one cherub. So you can gain some idea of the power and the wisdom of these principalities, these archons from the heavenlies. So the Father, they would not do the will of the Father. They rebelled. Satan said, I will be like him. That's That's the bad news. That's what we talked about this morning. See, what he was saying is, I will be in God's image. Well, you see, being in God's image by trying to be like God is Antichrist. Being in God's image by dying and having the life of God planning in you is Jesus Christ. There's a big difference, and the church of the end time will be a church that is exactly like Jesus, just one difference, and that is they will not take up their cross and follow Jesus. It's an imitation. And that's what Satan said, I will be like the Most High. When we try to be like Jesus, try to be religious, try to be spiritual, try to have power, try to gain spiritual advantage, try to impress people with our spirituality, that is satanic. It is only as we die and let Christ be grafted into us that we are truly in God's image. Satan and Antichrist are imitations, not opposites. Satan wants to be like God. And he wants fruitfulness. And he wants dominion. He wants to rule. And so the Father didn't say anything. He didn't explain it to him. He said, I'll tell you guys what I'm going to do. He didn't tell anybody what he's doing. But he just withdrew above the heavens. God withdrew above the heavens. He doesn't even trust his angels. He charges them with folly. He trusts no one. In a thing of this magnitude, he withdrew himself above the heavens. And God created in his mind a plan that will produce a living temple for himself, that will judge and destroy Satan, that will create a wife for the Lamb, that will create rulers for the world so it will not be without law. Every good and perfect thing, he wrote down in his mind the names of the people who would be called to be his royal priesthood. And he said, boy, as soon as I put man in there, he's going to fall. So he had in his mind a slain lamb as an offering, all completed before Genesis 1:1 was all finished. And God saw you in 1984 sitting in a little church in Poway making your decisions before the foundation of the world. That's how great God is. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't explain it to anybody. See, Jesus himself, for all of his might, and he is God's Son, we don't take away from the majesty or divinity of Jesus Christ for one second. But he only knows what the Father tells him. That's why he said, who will be on my right hand and my left hand? That's not mine again. Now, the things that happen in the earth, you read this in Ephesians 3:10, are to teach the angels the wisdom of God. Now you can read that in Ephesians 3:10. That now through the church might be made known unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, I believe it says. Ephesians 3:10, you check it out. The manifold wisdom of God. Right? God's just letting it work out on the earth. He says, I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. Just watch. And so the forces of hell scurry from one place to another trying to catch up with God and always blowing it. They felt they had it made when they had Christ crucified. They must have had every demon in hell there around the cross. Till the mighty Son of God himself said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In the 24th Psalm, isn't it? The 22nd Psalm. That gives you some insight where Jesus said, the strong bulls of Bashan gaped upon me. And he was facing these demonic hordes. And you could just tell, you see, these fallen angels do not know, they do not understand the plan of God. What did they do? They provided a lamb for the atonement for the sins of man. And let me tell you something, in your life, if you don't get angry at people and God and yourself, and you don't mumble and complain and groan about it too much, just let God work. And the things that Satan does will end up bringing this to pass in your life. He can't help it. He is no match for the Father. He cannot cope with God. God laughs about it all because when he's not crying, weeping over his children, because everything just works for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God just let the enemy hang himself, and he does it all the time. Praise the Lord. Now, what God said without revealing how he was going to do anything, he spoke out into the spiritual realm. Let us make man and let him have dominion. And those principalities, what do you think they said? Never, never, never is this going to happen. We are the lords of the creation, not some puny upstart made out of the clay of the ground. That's no rulers of any creation. Man was made a little lower than the angels, wasn't he? For the suffering of death, we were made lower than the angels because we are the heirs. And the angels are ministering spirits. The elect angels are ministering spirits. The wicked angels shall be judged at our hand. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. We are the judges of men and angels. God took these weak little puny sickly things which we are, frail, incompetent, helpless, and then he took the Roman symbol of execution. You see how God makes the world play into his hand? If God had ordained history so that Christ were to be slain today, it would be with lethal injection, the hangman's noose, or being shot, or the gas chamber, the electric chair. None of these could serve as a symbol. Think of that. God had it work the Roman Empire so that they chose a method of execution that God one day would use as the power to overcome the devil. See how God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than the wisest man. The cross is no religious thing. The cross is the Roman electric chair. There were many, many thousands of people that were executed constantly in Rome, hung on that thing. Criminals of all kind. And so God took the lowliest of his creatures, the most helpless, the most frail, took a symbol of execution and overthrew the whole kingdom of the devil. And he isn't finished yet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, these enemies are seeking constantly to prevent you and me from being in the image of God. This is what they want. This is what they, I don't know about the male and female, but they want rulership. Maybe they do in some way, because there's no question that Satan is the incarnation of lust. I saw that once in Revelation, Brother Ellenwood told me one time, or told somebody, and I heard about it, one of the two, that he had seen Satan as the incarnation of hatred. And I saw Satan as the incarnation of lust. The demons are lustful. The reason why you pick up the paper today and you find all this perversion going on, this tremendous perverting of that which God made in sanctity and for the kingdom of God, because every human being has to be, you have to be born of woman, first of all, before you can be born again, enter in the kingdom. So woman is a gatekeeper to the kingdom in that sense. And has taken this that God has ordained and has made it into a plaything and a debauchery. The demons debauch it in every conceivable way. And that's what's going on. The reason why it's so bad today is because the demon activity in the atmosphere is increasing, and you should know that. People are doing the things that they are done. You read over and over, I don't know why I did this. I did this, I'm ashamed of myself. Some of them are committing suicide in their prison cells. When they come to themselves, they're so ashamed they can't even bear the thought of themselves. They're being driven by demons, and we ought to have compassion. Now, while we abominate what's going on, we need to remember these people are being driven and they don't have Christ. Our country today is becoming increasingly one great dramatization of the nature of evil spirits, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And they want dominion. They want dominion. Now, here you come along, and God wants you to be man. He wants you to be in His image. That means that you are morally pure. He wants you to not get trapped into being a loner, but to recognize your dependence upon God and upon people and upon the body of Christ. He wants you to be fruitful so that your life is, so that you're not wasting your time making money. You're not wasting your time trying to be somebody. Isn't that a crazy thing to say? God made Adam and Eve in the beginning. He did a pretty good job, and the environment wasn't too bad, wouldn't you say? Huh? I could do with some of that. Huh? That was all right, man. You wake up in the morning, no credit cards, no nothing. You just forget it. And here he creates this man with evidently this enormous physique. He's a guy who lived nearly 1,000 years. Enormous health, wisdom, godlike. Creature formed from the hand of God. Didn't even have a father and a mother. Just formed from the hand of God out of the clay. And you would think he would have said to him, now Adam, if you study and work hard, you go to college, you'll be president someday. Or he would have set before him some achievement, something to accomplish. Adam, do something, make a name for yourself, man. You're in the image of God, get out there and beat the bushes. You know? And you know what he says to this fellow? After putting him in this perfect situation, cultivate the garden. This is all a guy had to do, was to eat and keep the weeds down, and there were no weeds. Now you would think, with man with all his pizzazz and ability, that God had put in the earth, at least he could have told him to get out and be something. Adam, if you work hard and discipline yourself, look what you can become. He never saddled man with ambition. Who put this thing on us anyway that we got to be somebody? Maybe some Harvey, I don't know. He's certainly ambitious. I will be like the Most High. I'll put my throne in the stars of the north, in the sides of the north. I'll be this, I'll be that. Make sure you don't miss me when I come by. What a bondage. What a bondage. How long do we have to live before that dies? Before we could be content to keep the garden. People say, well, man, you're not amounting to a thing. No? Well, maybe God has different goals for me. He wants me to be in His image, to learn dependence, to be fruitful, That is, from my life, other people will be moved toward God and toward His will, and not to be ruled by ambition, people's opinions, evil spirits, fears, or anything else. That's our goal. So here we are in America. And it's virtually impossible. We're all rich, every one of us. You say you're not rich. Well, some of you are not rich. I know that for a fact. You're just making it. Just making it. But by and large, our nation is a wealthy nation. And wealth militates against us. It sets our goals on other things. It says, what is important as the things that you have? That's what's important, that you have a new divan or a new car, a new house. That's what's really important in your life. Or that your son or your daughter think that you're some great thing. I ran a little test one time when I was a fifth grade teacher. And I was teaching in a school district where there were many professional people, highly placed people. College professors, heads of departments, psychiatrists, surgeons, various professional people of that kind, writers and different things. And I don't know, it came to me out of left field one time, and I ran a little test with the kids, and with this particular, well, it was the sixth grade, I guess, and I said, how many of you, I said, I'm going to give you a choice. Your father could be a very famous man like so-and-so, and I named some very prominent people in the news at that time, Secretary of State and others. But it would mean that he would be away from you a great deal of time. Or, your father could be a very, very plain person that no one would ever hear of, that was not famous, and just a very common, ordinary person with some lowly job of some kind or another. But it meant that he had a lot of time to spend with you. Which of the two would you choose? Well, this is a pretty good experiment. I mean, it was pulled right in there. You see, there was a simple, but it was to the point, and there was no bias operating. I kept it cool, you know. I didn't tell them what way I was going. In fact, I was pretty neutral at the time. It was a null hypothesis. Just to see what they would come up with, if there was any trend, you know. 60-40, huh? Every single kid in that room wanted his father with him. There wasn't one that cared fiddly boo whether he was famous, had accomplished a thing in the sight of people, or anything else. All he wanted was, he was interested, the child, not having been spoiled, was interested in relationships. How many of us, I wonder, have knocked ourselves out so our kids would be proud of us? And they are not interested that we have some high status, esoteric position. They're only interested in, do you love me? Dad, do you love me? Are you with me? That's all they care about. You know, you take them to where you live and show them a lot of test tubes or condensers or whatever. They may be interested. They have a scientific bent after they get in their teens. But throughout life, when it boils down, where the rubber hits the road, a boy usually spends a good deal of his life trying to prove to his father that he's worthy. Did you know that? A boy spends a good deal of his life trying to prove to his father that he's worthy. Dad doesn't know that. He's too hot to trot. But the boy is trying to follow him. It's a story of one of Homer's great stories, the young fellow looking for his dad. And that's what we do. We look for our father if he's been any kind of a hero. And the boy likes him where he can touch him and approach him. He doesn't like the idea that his father's some great thing. So we're off in another bondage, serving things that are worthless, that are lies. And Jesus came and showed us the example. He was not a great man. He was born in a manger. He lived hand to mouth. He had no home. He had no chariot. He was the poorest of the poor. It says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself as a bondservant, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. But he was a free man. He was in the image of God. He was had that union. He's never apart from his Father. Never. And it, also he was reaching out to his disciples. He was a man whose life depended upon God and other people. Not dependent, that isn't the word, but was involved, was necessary. He was fruitful beyond all fruitfulness. And he has been given authority and power above every other person by the God of heaven. Praise the Lord. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So, sometimes in this church, we have, as someone had put so well in the letter this morning, it cuts and it tears. Your preaching cuts and tears, but it's doing me good. I wish sometime I could explain better than I can why this tremendous emphasis on death and cutting and taking up one's cross. It's because that is the way the kingdom is. And in order to go God's way, we have to accept the fact that it is going to be rough. There's no way we can make it easy. We are being challenged. You say, but sin, you know, if God's forgiven me by grace and everything, and I sin a little sin, God will love me. Sure he loves you. God doesn't want to lose you. But what that represents is that you, not all things are being put under you. See, that we see not yet all things put under him. And God is saying, I don't want those devils to rule. I don't want the spirit of lust to rule. I don't want the spirit of adultery to rule. I don't want that lying spirit to rule. I have created this whole plan to judge them and to destroy them and to cast them into the lake of fire. Who's the lake of fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man. Man, this is what is prepared for man. The lake of fire was never prepared for man. The Bible says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of horror beyond the mind of man to conceive. It's a place of being cut off from God forever. Where everything that we treasure, relationships, glory, liberty, love, everything is forever denied to us. That is the penalty that these principalities, these archons, brought on themselves. They are going to be shut up in that place forever. And God's wrath against them has never really been ventilated. It's never really has flown out because he is going to administer his wrath under the direction of man. Man has been called to rule all things. Hallelujah! Brother, sister, you have been called to rule the creation of God. Amen! Amen! You have been called to rule. You have been called to exercise dominion. And in the world to come, sometimes we have an altogether too static opinion of what's going to happen. It's written in the book, well, there's got to be streets of gold, and I don't want to at all, but I'm going to have to rule a nation, and won't I look cute sitting up there bopping people with a rod of iron? It's the last thing in the world you want to do, is what you've read there. Well, brother, sister, what is there is God has put there as a center or a focus or a benchmark so that we can know what direction he is going. But when that time comes, God will honor the prayers, the predilections, the desires, the individual uniqueness of each one of his sons, and they shall inherit everything and spread it out as they will. You will not be lockstepped into something. If you will overcome, now the reason the word is overcome is used, you can see is because the principalities are trying to keep you from this. And God is saying, if you will conquer with the grace that I give you, if you will conquer in this fight, I will make you your my son. Revelation 21, 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is man, son of man, and son of God. That's what Jesus is, and we are being made in his image. Son of man, because that it relates to the material realm. Son of God relates to the life that is coming back into the material realm. The resurrection life. And God has given us the form of man. Now he wants to give us the life of God into us. And if we can overcome these who spitefully would tear us down and bring us into obedience to their perverted nature, you see, then if we give in to them, then there's a problem. Then then we're meshed in the judgment upon those devils. That's what goes wrong, is to separate us from those things, because we get swept up in their judgment, and that's how we end up in the lake of fire. Someone says the first group in the lake of fire, the fearful. Here's a person who all his life has given unto fearful spirits. He has been told, been warned, been encouraged, been coaxed, been dragged along. He's had Bob Taylors to weep over him and everything, and he still won't do it. Eventually, he becomes an integral part of Satan. And that's why he ends up in the lake of fire. It never was prepared for him. It was prepared, and God has given us Calvary, his Holy Spirit, his body and blood, the written word, the saints, the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. He's given us every possible thing. And he says, come on, sons, I'll do it for you. You can escape from this thing and become my sons. And if you do, if you attain, and you don't have to do it all in this life, who's to say that the only spiritual growth that we make takes place in this life? Who's to say that? I don't believe that. I believe we'll do some growing in this life, and probably most of it in eternity. Our growth doesn't stop when we die. Praise the Lord. So God doesn't work in terms of whether we're alive physically or dead physically. That's not the issue. It's a timeless thing. Are we willing? Do we have a heart to become man? Do we have a heart to overcome, or will we side with the enemy? That's basically the question that every person is asked. And the weak, I can't promise you things because the Word doesn't give me that liberty. The Word merely says, he that overcomes. What the flip side is use Paul's expression, that's in the hands of God, and he's a fair and compassionate judge. It's in the hands of Christ, technically speaking. The person who does not overcome. I'm not here to say that they're lost, they'll be in a devil's hell forever. I'm not going to say that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But I do tell you this, that there may be stripes, and where it all goes up and who finally is cast into the lake of fire, that's not mine to do, and I'm not going to try to do it. That belongs to God the Father. I would to God there were no human being ever put in such a place. But from the Scripture, I believe that there will be, unfortunately. And that's a fearful price to pay for a few short years in which we're never really happy anyway, even when we're in sin and self-will. But to him that overcomes, the future waits to be molded. And God will honor your personal preferences. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. And if you don't want to sit on a throne and bop people on the head, you're not going to have to do it. God will give you a type of rulership and a kind of nation that you never dreamed of. He'll give you something that is so glorious that if you dream from now till you die, you couldn't capture the wonder and the glory of what God has for you. And if that wouldn't suffice, he says, you are my son, command me. The future belongs to the sons of God. Hallelujah. The stars, the configurations, all belong to the sons of God to do with as they will. And they won't fight with one another because they're one in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we've set before this people in your name life and death, Lord. Hallelujah. Life, Lord. Life, life, life is so possible and so at hand for each one of us, Lord. We pray there'll be no one, Lord, in this room who will just go out and choose death and lose out by default, Lord. Oh, how terrible that would be to lose such an inheritance that you have called us to and to remain victimized by wicked spirits who left their own estate and came down to trouble us on this planet. Lord, we will not participate with them. We are not afraid of them because of Calvary. We stand in your victory and we wrestle by the Spirit, Lord, and we know that the wrestling match will come be over someday and Satan will be crushed under the feet of the saints. And we praise you for that word, Father, and we stand in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorious is the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us this night. And Lord, we would remember too those, as has we've been reminded, Lord, tonight, to remember those who are buffeted, who are not able somehow, bruised reeds and smoking flax, that cannot seem to ever really take hold. Lord, I pray in this whole church, beginning with me, Lord, that you will give us that extra something, Lord, that we can turn the other cheek and we will not reject those who reject us, Lord, but we will keep reaching out, remembering that they are your children. They are your sons and your daughters, and their imperfections, Lord, are felt by you very keenly. And I know that, Lord, I know that. And that we, by your grace, Lord, can show that necessary patience and forbearance that they may hopefully someday recover themselves from the snare of the devil and find themselves strong and victorious in you. Lord, make that assembly, this assembly, I pray, characterized by this patience and forbearance, Lord, as we press forward in the growing edge of your word, Lord, as in our part of the growing edge, Lord, that you have given to us, that we will be characterized, Lord, by forbearance and patience, Lord, and not take a proud attitude toward those, Lord, who are weak and who stumble. Help us, Lord. Help us that we may please you in this matter. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.